morning, everyone. Good to see everyone with us. Let's begin with a word of prayer before we get into our text this morning. Father, we just come before you and just praise your name. We thank you, first of all, for Jesus and his love for us, your love for us, that you sent him to die for our sins. And we're just so grateful, and that is the reason why we assemble, just to praise him and to learn more about him. Please bless our study this morning. Help us to understand what you would have us to know, what you are speaking to us. Just soften our hearts to the word and help us to obey it and become more like Jesus. We just pray that you would just be with our nation today, that you would forgive us of our many sins, that you would have mercy on those who are suffering in Houston, and just give us soft hearts towards all the people who are suffering in the world. And just watch over us and be near to us. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. All righty. Well, good morning again. And it's good to have some visitors with us this morning to see some new faces. Good morning, James. We need constantly to become more humble. Absolutely, that's a wonderful prayer. I'll have to add that next time, and maybe when we close, we can pray that God would help us do that. And he has a way of, if we pray that, he has a way of finding ways to discipline us and let us slip up and bringing us to our knees and making us fall on our faces. So that's a wonderful prayer. So this morning, we just finished up Luke chapter 9. We've been studying Luke chapter 9 for a long time, and we're going to get into Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And I'd like to just encourage you, as we're reading, just try and take mental notes or literal notes. And just at any time, as we're discussing this, please, you know, add your comments. It will definitely bless all of us and help our discussion encourage people. I want to begin just as a summary in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And this is the passage we studied last week about counting the cost of following Jesus, and I think it applies to our study this morning and something to just kind of keep in the back of our mind. So I'm going to back up and start at Luke chapter 9, 57. Verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my house." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And now let's get to our new material, moving right on to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if the Son of Peace is there, and if a Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever you enter a town, or whenever you enter a town, and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." All right. So a lot of rich stuff here, a lot of good material. So as is our custom, what we normally do is start back at the beginning, verse 1. And I'd like to point out here, notice here that Jesus, he sends out these disciples two by two. And I'd like to ask the question, you know, why does God send these disciples out two by two? It's kind of interesting. Okay, that's interesting. Yeah. What was that, James? Okay. Yeah, I hear you. So when one of the disciples is not thinking, the other one is, to catch him when he falls. Yeah. But I think, you know, many times when we read the scriptures, we read so fast, a lot of times we skip a lot of gems and nuggets of wisdom. And I think it's kind of neat to just stop here and notice the wisdom of the Lord here. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Well, it's just interesting, and even the same day, you might read a chapter in the morning, you might read it at lunch, and then, you know, at night, and each time, you're like, whoa, I can't believe I missed this, because it's a living document, and it's the richness cannot be expressed in words of how much is packed into those words, those living words. So, yeah, we're considering here that the Lord, his wisdom here, that he sends them out two by two. And a couple passages just came to mind. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 answers this question. You might ask, why did he do this? Well, Ecclesiastes tells us chapter 4, 9 through 12. It says, two are better than one. Right? That's a pretty good answer. Pretty simple. Two are better than one. Because they have a good regard for their toil. Verse 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone, when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So I just think that's neat to see that common thread throughout Scripture. The same spirit that inspired Ecclesiastes God, Jesus is God, and we see that thread, and it's neat to notice these things here in the words of Jesus. And of course, Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So there's a great deal of wisdom there. And I think this scripture came to mind as well, Acts 13. We have when Paul and Barnabas were set apart, when they were sent out by the church in Antioch. Just kind of take note of this, the wisdom here of the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the Holy Spirit, too, confirms this idea. He selects two individuals and sends them off. And I think that's really neat. And we could just, you know, stay here all day and talk about how two are better than one. And I just know in my personal life, God so many times has comforted me through another individual. And when we're all alone trying to do ministry or whatever it is by ourselves, it's really nice to have someone to come and lift us up and encourage us. And God definitely uses people to encourage one another. So I just found that neat. Any other thoughts on that idea before we move on? You always have a fishing buddy. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I hear you. That's not lame at all. That's a good point. Well, let's keep going here. There's a lot of other wonderful stuff. We won't have time to get into everything. So we keep reading in verse 2. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I want to focus here first on the idea that the harvest is plentiful. And I want to look at some of Jesus' other words in John chapter 4, verse 15, where he says some similar things. And let me begin John chapter 4 in verse 34. Let's consider this. So we're thinking about the harvest is plentiful. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. But I want us, I mentioned to Joe earlier, we might put a few pictures up on the screen here of harvest, different pictures of wheat or barley or what might be relevant to this, the time of Jesus. But I was telling him maybe we could use our imaginations instead. But the words of Jesus here, he's saying, look, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And I want us just to kind of envision this, to think about a harvest. And that's something that's kind of close to my heart. I like to garden and do small farming and stuff. And the first thing that came to my mind is like a field. I grow blackberries back home, and a field full of ripe blackberries. Right? And that, to me, that's a powerful image. If the birds don't get them first. So that brings up, some good points. What do we, associate with harvest? Let's try and throw out some things here. Hard work. Yeah. Hard work. So many good things that you said there. It's almost such a big subject. It's almost overwhelming. But going back to the comment that was made earlier about hard work, and for me, I'm envisioning this huge field full of ripe blackberries. And that is something that comes to my mind. Hard work, right? I can't do this by myself. It's going to take a lot of people. And one thing that's I thought was interesting when I was reflecting upon this, at one time in our country, and maybe even in some parts of our country they still do this, but they used to let out school during the time of harvest so that the children could help out on with the harvest. And that brings up some other ideas thoughts. We ask, why would they let out school? Well, because there's a window of opportunity, right, in this harvest. There's a great amount of work. There's an urgency. There's an importance. And I think that window of opportunity is kind of a neat way to look at it. We're going to say something with that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 So anyway, That's true. Go ahead. That is an excellent comment. And also, right, there's so many places we could go with this idea of envisioning what's associated with the harvest. But one thing is just how great of a work it is. It's almost more than we can bear. You envision this huge field. How is the work going to get done? And then if we transition here, and we interpret this parable or this saying, and we, many have said here that in John chapter 4, when Jesus says, you know, the fields are white into the world, potentially he's looking out over a multitude of people, and potentially they're wearing, you know, white clothing, and maybe that's what he means by that. But we know for sure he's looking out at the multitudes of people who are without a shepherd, who do not have, a knowledge of salvation and do not have someone teaching them. So to have the faith, this God-sized problem, to have the faith that God can intervene and can do something through us, can help us to overcome these great odds. Yeah, that's wonderful. Let's keep those thoughts in mind, and let's keep going here. So we read that the harvest is plentiful, but then we read the laborers are few. And I want us to keep going here and pick up in Matthew chapter 9, 37 through 38. And let's keep everything in mind here. I want to start back at verse 35. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And it's interesting here that Matthew, of course, adds a little bit more detail. And I like what it says in verse 36 here, pointing out Jesus' compassion. Right? He describes these people as being sheep without a shepherd. And that's really a neat image. And I think that's really the need for us to get that to burden for God's sheep, for the world, to have our eyes opened, right, that we might see the multitudes of people who are like sheep without a shepherd. That's a wonderful question. We need to answer that question. I would say it's the deceiver, it's the devil, it's the ancient serpent, the enemy of man, the god of this age, who's deceiving them and keeping them from having eternal life. And I think I put this down. This is, we always struggle with having enough time here. Let's go, I think it's needed. Let's go to Ezekiel 34. So we jumped over to Matthew chapter 9, 37 through 38. But Ezekiel 34 is just a really incredible passage that I think Jesus definitely has this in mind when he is quoting, or he's saying these words in Matthew. I think he's got this this Ezekiel passage in mind. And then, of course, we'll read here that it is speaking of Jesus, too. He's fulfilling this passage. So I want to start at Ezekiel 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And we see the resemblance here in these two passages, verse 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And that's the image that Jesus is seeing as he looks out over the multitudes. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and over every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hands and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. And verse 11, this is an incredible verse. And I believe this is a prophecy of Jesus. It seems to be pretty clear here. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. So we read all the way back here in Ezekiel that God is saying, I myself am going to seek out my sheep, and I'm going to be their shepherd. And isn't that an incredible thing that here this morning we're reading about Jesus being that good shepherd and fulfilling, you know, this prophecy of God. And there's so much here that is relevant to our study this morning. And I think scriptures like this, if we were to apply them correctly, they should be convicting, right? They should just impress upon us a great need for us who have a knowledge, who are watchmen, as we read, if you jump back in Ezekiel 33, who have a knowledge of the kingdom of God, who have an understanding of the words of life. Should we not seek after the sheep of God? Yeah, that's right. There's one right there, James. So, anyway, that's a good scripture that really ties in. Let's keep going here with the few minutes we've got left. And so the question is raised, what then is the solution? We hear that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. So what is the solution? Well, the text answers this directly back in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. It tells us that we are to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So, right, first things first, Jesus is calling us to pray. And not just pray, but to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And it's a wonderful thing if we look back throughout Holy Scriptures, time and time again, God raises up shepherds for such a time as this, for the right hour in history. And we, in our day, need to be praying that God would raise up shepherds after we get a glimpse of all those starving sheep, the multitudes of people who do not know Christ and who will surely be judged, right, and will not be saved. That should drive us to our knees to pray earnestly. And there's such power in earnest prayer. Yes, sir. No. That's a wonderful question. I have grown a lot, or somewhat, my thoughts on this have grown somewhat. If we look at the Psalms, David he shares his heart. He is real with God, and even I would say there are complaints, right? David is complaining. He's saying, where are you, God? Come down and intervene into this situation. So I think there's a healthy balance, right? We need to be, we need to reverence God. But also, I think God can understand our particular situation. So that's some good thoughts. But let's get back here to praying earnestly. And I want us to look at Acts 12, verse 5, which is an example of one time that the church prayed earnestly. And we're going to have to close with this. Acts 12, verse 5. And I want us to see the power of earnest prayer. When the body of Christ, when the church comes together and prays earnestly about something, God cannot help but notice and answer these prayers. Acts 12, verse 5. This is when Peter was in prison. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And you can continue to read that, the rest of that story. It's fascinating. But eventually God intervenes and blesses that earnest prayer. And I think that's something we need to really take note of, that God is telling us to do that first. Let's close in a... It's not good to curse God. Yeah, and it's a healthy balance. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we love you so very much. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its wisdom, how it changes us, how it makes us like Jesus. I just pray, dear Lord, that you would humble us, that you would soften our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts, that we might see the harvest that is white into the world, that you would put a zeal, a burden, to pour ourselves out, to pray earnestly that you would raise up workers to go into your harvest, and that we too would be willing to play our role in this this great commission. Just please watch over us and bless our service. Let it be an honor to you, and it's through Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, through his name that we pray. Amen.